Listen, we're going to embark on a new study series today. We're going to be calling it Family and Parenting Principles. And I know there are those of you that you say, well, I'm not parents anymore. I haven't been. How many of you know parents in this room? You know, have you ever talked to a parent that struggles with their kids? I mean, certainly not you. I understand. I mean, we're talking about some of the other people. One of the great victories that the great enemy Satan has made in our world is on marriage and family. And it's just there. And it's not getting any better. So I want you to, I know those are maybe empty nesters, maybe those that don't have their own children. When you look in the eyes and the faces of people that are raising their children, there's always a level of fear at some level. Of what is going on? How do I handle this? What do I do? If we are more equipped to say, you know what, maybe I can help, or let me bring you to somebody that can help you. When we have more to offer, what a gift that is as well. So I hope that even as we go through these things, there's going to be, you know, some great principles that we have. If you have children and grandchildren, as Nancy and I do, there's other things. There's another generation that's coming up. And the more skilled, the more knowledgeable we can be, the more faithful that we can be as we raise children or watch those around us raising children, what a blessing that is for everybody. So hopefully you will be encouraged by this. I encourage you to take some notes. You know, while we're doing this, go home and study some things out, because it's going to be, I hope it's going to be good. Let me kind of tell you how we're going to work this. I'm going to do basically an intro tonight. I'm going to be calling it Joshua 24:37, where he says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And that's going to be the beginning. I'm going to lay out a foundation for where we're going to go. Over the next number of weeks, there's going to be a variety of teachers. Nancy and I, incidentally, are going to be gone. We're going to be gone for the next 2 weeks. We leave this next week for the International Leadership Conference in Miami. We'll be there in meetings all week. And then after that, we're going to take a week's vacation. We need a vacation. So we're going to be gone for 2 weeks. And there's a couple of things that are going to turn around. And you may say, okay, how did you choose this order of things? It's not necessarily going to flow with it. We're going to get to everything. Our intent was to start with younger children, parenting younger children. And we've asked the Petersons to do that class. They have done a phenomenal job with Scarlett and Zane. And they are marvelous teachers. However, as you know, much to everybody's surprise, no more than Josh and Stacy, she's pregnant now with their third. And she has a lot of challenges during her pregnancies, a lot of nausea, a lot of stuff. Where she would normally be starting next week, they're just not ready yet. So we're going to give them some time, so we'll do the younger kids. Next couple of weeks, some great families that are going to talk, some great marriages about their families. Next week, Joe and Sandy are going to be talking to us about the family that prays together, stays together, and how they build faith in their children. Following that week, we're going to have our other elder, Dave Moss, with his wife Shirley. And they're going to be talking about balancing family. How do we balance this spiritually, work, job, all the things that we have to do? And they've all raised great children and proven themselves time and again. Not that it's not been with the fires that they've had to deal with in their own life and family. These are very real people who will be very honest with you with their life. But God has blessed them in as they move forward and raise their children. At other times, we're going to have the Meads are going to help us out as kids get older and when they struggle in their faith. As did Mike, and he shared that with the church. How do we handle that? And they're an outstanding example of that. So we've got some great families going through, I think, that are going to equip us, give us a lot of encouragement and a lot of faith as we build our children to walk with God, to build the kind of family that God is looking for. But I want to read something to begin with. I'm going to read from this is actually a bulletin from Boston that's a number of years ago. And in here, is a letter that the name was taken off. It was a letter written by a teen to his parents. And it was used in the bulletin. But let me read it to you because I think it's going to make an impression on you. And then we'll start talking about the whole principle of building and building our families. It says, "Dear Mom and Dad, I love you so much. If it was not for you, I know that we would not be a part of this great church. I thought it was exciting when you became Christians and began to change in every area. The most exciting thing has been watching my own life change. God has really been moving. I'm writing this letter to you because I do not think that you understand a few things. I was in bed last night when tears began to come into my eyes. Amidst all the good, there's been some bad. But I've not felt like I could tell anyone. It seems like we teenagers are always afraid to tell someone. The thing that is beginning to discourage me most of all is my friends at school. In the beginning, the jokes and ridicule were non-existent, but now they come every day. They call me Bible banger, Jesus freak, or just call me a fanatic. Many of my best friends at school don't want to talk to me anymore because they're tired of my asking them to church and Bible talk. The majority of my time has been spent alone in a classroom of 40. I'm always the last one to be picked for sports and games, if I'm picked at all. The kids say I'm a homosexual because I don't go out with non-Christian girls at school and never tell stories about my sexual relationships. It's so hard to take. I'm getting tired of standing up for Jesus. The hardest part of all is that I cannot understand why you never ask me about these things. Yesterday, one of the kids asked me if I wanted to go to a party. He told me it was my chance to prove that I was a man. A girl named Susie likes me, and she told me that I should go and that she would give me a ride. I want to go so badly. All the other boys have girlfriends. Why can't I? If I just go once and have a few drinks, people will lay off of me. I won't get drunk. All I want to do is prove that I'm a man. I've not had a cigarette in a long time either. I never told you that I smoked, but I did it because it helped me to handle the pressure. Sometimes I feel like I need a cigarette again. You don't have to know. You wouldn't understand anyway. The world isn't a temptation for you like it is for me. I know it isn't, because you would have told me if it was. You always talk about honesty and openness. You really believe it should be done consistently. I heard you teaching your discipleship partner that lesson once. That's why I know that you would have told me if you struggled. It would really be great if you could relate to me. I'm glad you're leaders in the church, although it's a lot of new responsibility. I can tell you love it. I can't say that I love leadership as much as you do. When the family first became members of the church, we had dinner together, prayed together, and family devotionals we had were fantastic. Now we rarely have dinner together, and if we do, it's rushed and not very meaningful. Sometimes I want to suggest to you that we set times for the family and hold to them. I want to let you know that if we all were a little more disciplined, we could get it all done. I remember the minister saying that on Sunday, and it made a lot of sense to me. I'm afraid to tell you, though, since you've been a leader, you do not seem like you want people bothering you with their suggestions, especially me. Mom and Dad, these are some of the things I feel. I hope you'll not be upset that I'm saying negative things. They're not really negative because my heart wants us to be the best family we can. I'm afraid that if we don't take things higher, we'll become a mediocre family. Thanks for listening. I hope you read this. Sometimes in the back of my mind, I wonder if you read my letters. I wonder if you read the bulletin. The family section might really help us. It might help everyone." Anonymous. That's pretty telling, isn't it? You know, just because we're part of a church that loves God doesn't mean we're doing a great job with those given to us.
Yeah.
And you know, I'm guessing this would not be a surprise to some children in here. There were times they wouldn't have been for mine. That's why I kept this for so many years. But God has charged us with building something very special. He tells us where that priority should even be. And what we're going to be starting to talk about now is building the family that God wants us to have. And we're going to talk about a lot of things. How do we balance all this stuff in sports? How do we make this work so that ultimately our children love God? That statement by Joshua, "As for me and my household," it's at the end of the book of Joshua. When Israel had sinned, they'd made a mess up and again. They'd promised things. God had loved them and believed in them. They would turn their back. They would get their priorities all messed up. And Joshua says something very, very challenging at the end of that book. And he says, basically, you're going to have to decide for yourself what you're going to do. And I believe that was a painful statement for Joshua to make. I think he knew in his heart, because of what he'd seen with the Israelites, but he was pretty sure they were going to take another dip. He says, you know what, I can't change this. I can't do anything for you, is where he's at. He said, but you're going to have to make your own choice. But I'll tell you about me. As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Okay, Joshua grew up. He was an aide to who?
Moses.
I mean, he saw everything, the exodus from Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, having to walk around, you know, because of the Israelites' sin of traipsing around through the desert for 40 years because of their lack of obedience and trust in God. That they, you know, all these, the generation had to be lost before they were good. He saw all of that. And he walked faithfully. Sometimes we'll say, yeah, I want this. And I'll make the, okay, yes, as for me and my family, I'm going to serve the Lord. There was a confidence Joshua had because of the life that he lived. And that's where we have to go. It has to be so obvious in us that our kids, no question, understand where the priorities are in mom and dad's life. Now, I know some of you are married. We're going to talk about marriage just for a little bit. If you're not in a marriage relationship, understand that the responsibility doesn't change. You got to be sort of both. It's tougher. The only thing you don't have a problem with is unity. That was a joke. Mom and dad being unified. Okay. Some things get better. Some things are tougher. But we're going to lay down a foundation, and then we'll talk about practicals, all kinds of things. If we have time, we'll have question and answer during the time, depending on what the time frame is. We go through this, but I want to start. Let's get into some conversation now. Raising and building a family, what we're talking about here, that will reflect the glory of God. It begins with a conviction, a decision. I mean, a real deep conviction from the parents, like Joshua, that we will serve the Lord. In this series of classes, we're going to be talking about building a godly Christian family. This is a spiritual conversation. We'll talk about a lot of things, but understand without question what we're actually talking about. It's building a family that will walk as God wants it to walk. And you know what? When you think about it, how do you want your kids to do? You want them to say no to things that are bad? You want them to say no to impurity and immorality? Say no to drunkenness and drugs? You want them to be obedient at home and be responsible as best a kid's going to be able to do, but be respectful? Is that not what any parent wants? Well, guess where that comes from? It comes from God's design and God's plan. And let's also be clear about why. Because in the end, it's heaven or hell. And the impact we have on that is enormous. And I want you to think about your children. I think about mine. An eternity with God or an eternity separated from God? And how diligent am I? And how daily convicted am I about where my kids are? I can't make that choice for them as to whether or not they will truly become Christians. But I can do everything that God will give me to do and show me to do before, so that I can walk this walk. And give them the greatest opportunity. And you know what? It's not done till it's done. Until I draw my last breath, I pray for my kids. I'm with them. I will talk to them. We talk about Jesus every time we are on the phone. They all live away. They're grown up. When our kids come on, our grandchildren come on the phone, guess what? I mean, it's a rare conversation that Jesus doesn't come into that somewhere. How do we not? When He's the hope. Okay? You with me?
Absolutely.
All right. You with me? I've got to hear from you once in a while. So, okay. All right. Like everything else we undertake that we want to accomplish, we need to first be committed to that objective. We've got to know where we're going.
Yep.
And then we've got to live our lives in a way to move us closer to that objective. That's the choice that Joshua made. Once we make that choice and that commitment, everything in our lives will revolve around accomplishing that goal. I want you to turn, first of all, to Psalm 127. We're going to read a lot of Bible here tonight.
Psalm
127. It says this: unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain. Unless the watchmen stand guard, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchmen stand guard in vain. In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat. For He grants sleep to those He loves. Sons are a heritage from the Lord, children a reward from Him. Like arrows in the hands of a warrior are sons born in one's youth. Blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be put to shame when they contend with their enemies at the gate. So this is the foundation, okay? Unless it's built by the Lord, its labors, they labor in vain. Here's what that's really saying. There's a passage in Luke where the Bible says, what good is it if you gain the whole world? Because sometimes we'll say, well, my kids, they got to get this scholarship and they're doing all this. We got to do this and God's going to have to wait, or we'll put Him on the back burner. We'll arrange everybody's schedule and God's schedule around mine. Because I want to get the greatest education. I want to be able to set my son or daughter up for a great job. I want them to have a great life and better life than me. And God's saying, well, what if that happens? What if they blow it out? They get all the scholarships. What if they go to the best school? What if they get the best jobs? What if they triple your salary? And their souls are lost for eternity. What good is it if you gain the whole world? Maybe you will. The world. And lose or forfeit your soul. So here's where the priorities have to be. We can build all kinds of things, but God's just saying, hey, you may be building something, but I'm telling you what, in the big scheme of things, it's in vain and you don't even see it. That's why God calls us to be what we need to be as we're living our life. All right, look at how many have perfect kids in here? Marie. Wait, where's Patty? The perfect one isn't here? I'm sure there's a good reason. We'll all call her at the same time on our cell phones just to find out how the perfect one isn't here. Okay, look at Proverbs chapter 10. I use this once in a while. This is
good stuff. Come on.
Proverbs chapter 10, verse 1. It says, a wise son brings joy to his father, but a foolish son grief to his mother. Now look over at chapter 13, verse 1. A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker does not listen to rebuke. And you say, that's the problem. I didn't get a wise one. All right, look at chapter 9. Verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what?
Wisdom.
Wisdom and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Whose job is it to teach their children knowledge about our Lord?
Parents.
Whose is it?
Parents.
Parents. Make no mistake about it. And that's a big part of what tonight's all about. Because as parents, we wish it was somebody else's job often, don't we?
Yeah.
Honestly, will you do it? You want to take my... Will you teach my kid? Will you do this? We bring them to church. Will you teach them about Jesus? You go into school. You go into Sunday school or vacation Bible school or a teen ministry. Will you do this? Here's the reality of it. God has clearly given that to us. We're going to see that tonight. We cannot give away to somebody else what God has given for us
to
do.
That's right.
We can't. Other people are there to help, which is awesome. And I needed all the help that I got, plus more. But in the end of it all, God's not going to look at a teen ministry and say, why didn't you do a good job with their son? Because it's really not the teen ministry. I'm grateful we have it and we've got all that. Or that they're the Kingdom Kids teachers. Bless their hearts and God shower blessings on them for what they do for us. They have your kids a couple hours a week. Guess who has them the rest of the time? It's in your hands.
Yeah.
It's who you are. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. It is a parent's job to do that. Okay, now I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 78. I'm going to do some of the things that last year when we started what we called the Youth and Family Ministry, and it was a great class. Learned a lot. And I'm going to do some of the same things that we did when we started out there because I think they're vital. And for them it'll be a refresher and I hope hopefully very good. Psalm 78. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from old, what we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, His power and the wonders He has done. He directed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which He commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. They would not, then they would put their trust in God and would not forget the deeds, but would keep His commands. That's good news, isn't it?
Yes.
That's the plan of God. For one generation to tell another generation. This is what God hopes and dreams for. This is how it works. I'm going to tell you, you're going to tell your children, and they're going to take that tree. They'll teach their children the wondrous things of God for generations to come. That's what I want. That's what we all want, right?
Yeah.
I mean, that's the good news. Interestingly, when people think about Psalm 78, that's often all that they read or all they remember. Let's go on a little bit.
Come on.
It says, all these people that are learning about Jesus and God, they would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to Him. The men of Ephraim, though they were armed with bows, turned their back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown them, the miracles in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zion. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with the light from the fire all night. He split rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of a rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against Him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test, By demanding the food that they craved, they spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck a rock, water gushed out, and the streams flowed abundantly. But can he give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave command to the skies above and opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna for the people to eat and gave them grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens. He let forth the south wind by his power. He rained down meat on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents, till they had more than enough. You listen to this story. God's telling us, first of all, here's how I want you to instill that faith in your children, that understanding of God. Teach them about me, God is saying, so that their children can tell their children, and that generations to come will know me and trust me because I love them and I got their best interests in mind. When you think about that letter I read earlier, how easy it is. Well, we used to have meals together. It was great. We did fun things together. All of a sudden, we hardly take a meal. When it is, it's rushed. Everything's going on. Why? Because the priority of the family, the priority of that family that God says, listen, this is how you do it. You teach. You go on. You move their hearts. And you get to a better place. And it's amazing, kind of some of the stories that go on here. It says in verse 9, the men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. Sometimes, I know parents that do that. When things get tough, when things are really, really hard, the kids aren't in a good place. You know, the teen years are amazing. We'll spend some time with that as we go through. It's an amazing time. You ask your mom or dad about it. It was an amazing time for you. It's not just your kids. You gave, I'm guessing, your parents a run for their money when you were young. It's an amazing time of life when everybody's trying to figure out their role. Freedom. How much? How do I use it? Those kind of battles are enormous and huge in our life. Those are the battles that as a parent you've trained all those years for up until those teen years. And if you disengage from that battle at that time, it's like saying, okay, Satan, they're yours. I'm tired. I'm frustrated. I don't want to do it anymore. I'm just going to put my head in the sand. I'll do whatever. But as far as I'm concerned, they're yours. That's what we do. Now, we don't think that way, but those are the choices that we make. We can do the same thing actually with a three-year-old. I mean, sometimes I've been in homes. I mean, their kids are absolutely out of control. And parents sit there, I don't know what to do. Really? Take a look in the mirror and see how old you are. You have a clue what's going on. There's a three-year-old here. And the three-year-old is calling the shots in the house. If I don't want to go to bed, I don't go to bed. I will scream here because I know I do it long enough. I will get one of them to come in and take me out and I'll get to mess around some more. I have got you. I don't want to eat this, so I'll scream. Okay, then mom will make me something else. It's my house. I'm in charge. No, we give the direction to our children. We tell them what to do and when to do it when they're little. And those are the lessons that we grow with and learn. It moves from later on. It starts off with authority and it moves to relationship as time goes on. But we're teaching and training that little child. But here's the reality with these scriptures. There's a scripture later on that says, in spite of all this, they kept on sinning. This is another part of this. This is in verse 12. I'm going to hear, let you see this one. Because this stuff is so relatable to us, right? In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. God did so many things. In spite of His wonders, they didn't believe. So they ended their days in futility, their hearts in years of terror. Whatever God slew them, they would seek Him. They eagerly turned to Him again. They remembered that God was their rock, the Most High was their Redeemer, but they would flatter Him with their mouths. Yes, God, I want to be with You. Yes, okay, fine. Just get me out of this. Okay, we're out of this. Boy, okay, now, I think it's over now. We can go back to our life. I can change my priorities back to what they really are in my heart. But we'll flatter God. Oh, yes, God, I'm going to change. I'm going to be really committed next week. Read the Bible every day. When in our hearts, we haven't even made that commitment. We're saying it with our mouths sometimes. I know this is kind of heavy, but I'm telling you what. If we don't get a grip on our families, the price we pay, we don't want to pay. All right?
Yep.
We'll have some more fun as time goes on, I promise you. I'm just laying things out here. A little bit, okay? Okay, now we're going to go back to and read some things out of Deuteronomy. Start in chapter 4. Anybody know who wrote Deuteronomy?
Moses.
Deuteronomy is an awesome book.
Yep.
Love this stuff. Deuteronomy 4. I'll read 5 and 6. See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding. So for us as parents, and I want to say this just briefly, we went through a whole series on marriage. Parents, those that are married and living mom and dad together, how you live your life, how that marriage is huge in the development of your children's spiritual lives.
Yep.
Trust me, it just is. It's how God laid things out. Nancy and I have been both places. We've been disunified and we've been very unified. Disunity doesn't work well. We battle each other. The kids see it. One, makes them insecure. Secondly, they work the one that they feel is the most workable. You know, when dad leaves, if he's the hardliner, sometimes it's mom, they go to the other one and say, we really have to, okay, just I'll talk to mom, I'll talk to dad, it'll be okay, we'll get things worked out, just don't worry about it. And guess who has control?
Yep.
Anybody relate to that, or am I the only one that like went down that road? Okay. Absolutely. They work. They're good at it. They know how to manipulate.
Oh, yeah.
And they can play that sympathy card.
Master.
And then you have one spouse telling the other one, I think you're being too harsh. Well, you know what? They might be. And needs to get some help. But what I've also seen in marriages is that one decides, well, I know what to do. I'm the judge, you're too harsh, therefore you need to listen to me because I got all the right answers. Boy, then you build up walls between each other. And now there's this disunity at the mom and dad level. I'm telling you what, the kids suffer. They absolutely will suffer from that. So he's saying, first of all, here's what you do. He says, observe them, God's principles, God's laws. For this will show your what? Wisdom and understanding. What is it you're supposed to teach your children?
Wisdom and understanding.
Wisdom and understanding. That's Proverbs 9:10. Fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's our job. First of all, we got to figure it out, and we got to pass that on to our kids. Now let's go on to verse 9 in chapter 4. Only be careful. And God, this, you know what? When you look at God's heart here, He's telling you all this stuff. And He's talking to you and me directly here. Only be careful. And watch who?
Yourself
closely. So that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. What was the problem that Israel had? I said it, they forgot. We think, how can we forget that? You know what? I mean, okay, they saw the Red Sea part. That's pretty impressive. They saw manna come down from heaven. I mean, pretty impressive. How could they possibly forget? How do we forget the zeal, the excitement, the faith when we first studied the Bible? When we felt our sins forgiven? And all you want to do is hug people? I don't even know you. You know, I just want to hug you. I'm so happy. Everything is so awesome. When did they get to church? They're sitting out there waiting for you. But it's easy to let the world, that's what the parable of the sower is about. Parable of the soils, you know. Some of it fell on rocky soil. Some of it fell on the hardened path. But the seed that fell on good soil produced a crop 30, 60, 100 times. And our hearts can change from the good soil on down to some harder soil because of the world, the issues we deal with, and all the stuff that take our minds. Think about how much time we spend thinking about work, jobs, getting the stuff done that we need to get done. And how does that compare to the time you think about your spouse and your kids? Helping them get through the day. Okay? So that's how God messes our mind, or that the world messes our mind up. And God does this stuff to remind us, to help us get back on track. So that at the end of life, and you know what? We're blessed. Nancy and I, we've been through the ringer with our kids. We have, those that may not know us, we have three kids. We're at the other end of the spectrum. Our oldest one is 41. He's got a teenager and a preteen. Our second child is 38. He's got a couple of teenagers. Our daughter is 34, and she's got three little ones, 7 down to 2, is it? 1.5? I'm telling you what, they all took us for a ride. And as much as I wanted to say I got this thing figured out as a parent, trust me, I don't. And I didn't. And it's not about that. It really isn't about that. It's about where do we want to go in our hearts? What kind of commitment do we make? That's the cool thing. There's good news for everybody. God doesn't expect you to be perfect. And we say,
amen.
Yes. I don't have to make all the right decisions. I don't have to be perfect. What I'm supposed to be, though, is humble. So that I will have other people in my life and I'll be willing to listen. And some of the problems that you run into, and I've run into, and my heart's gone there. Somebody starts talking to you, you have trouble with your child, and you're asking for help with your kid, and instead of talking about the kid, they start talking to you. You're thinking, wait a minute, the problem is the kid. Well, I'm sure the kid's got problems, but guess who else has them? It's you. And sometimes you don't want to hear that. You don't want to understand the power sometimes that you have as a parent to change your family. But it's painful. And our kids teach us a lot about our own selfishness. Our marriages teach us about our selfishness. How we set priorities. Here's a good principle. You know how to instill faith in your kids? Always do what you tell them you're going to do.
Good point.
That's not easy.
Good point.
You know, so I say, okay, when I come home, I'm going to take you out to the park. Then you come home, I'm really tired. Let's do it tomorrow. Or I'm going to be, I say, at 8 o'clock, I'll be done with this call at 8 o'clock and I'll help you with your homework. Kids there waiting at 8 o'clock. It's 8:15, 20, but I'm almost done. It's hard. How does God teach us faithfulness? He always does what He tells us He'll do.
Yeah.
How can we have faith in Him? And so as a parent, all right, how do we live our lives? And God's just saying this, first of all, He said, you watch yourself closely so that you do not forget all the things. We go back and we remember all the things God's done for us, not just when we first become a Christian, we're baptized, our sins are forgiven, but in our life. I love the story in the Old Testament where God's always telling them, you know, tell Israel about these things. You know, don't forget they came out of Egypt and all that kind of stuff. And then when they crossed the Jordan River in Joshua chapter 4, the Jordan also dries up so the Israelites could get into the promised land. And then he says, have one of the leaders from each one of the tribes of Israel, the 12 tribes, go back to the middle of the river and pick up a rock that was at once underwater and bring it over the side and stack it up right over there. And he says, that way, when your kids come back, your children, they say, what's that stack of rocks for? He said, you tell them what happened right here. So it isn't just what happened way back then. It's what's going on currently in your life. We don't want to talk just about, oh, miracles, man, what things I saw when I was, you wouldn't believe. Well, what about the last 20 years, Dad?
Yep.
We're supposed to be telling our kids about the miracles that God is doing all the time. It's not just in the past. We don't want to forget that. But our lives need to reflect God's glory and God's change all the time in our life. I always say this, that parents validate the Bible. What I mean by that is this. If you're raising your children, teaching them Bible stories and telling them what it is to be a Christian, what it is to follow, be a follower of God, and they look at your life and they don't see you doing it, they say don't be angry with your sister or your brother, but they see you being angry with each other. They look at that and say, well, it's just a book. It's a book about rules for kids. But if they read these stories and they look at mom and dad and mom and dad's life reflect what they read, now the Bible is the real deal. This isn't just a book. And you validate God's scriptures with your life. That's how important you are. And that's what God's saying. Please don't forget this. Don't forget what's happened to you. Don't lose your heart. Don't mess up your priorities. Don't let other things get in your life. Don't forget the things you've seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. What do you do with them? Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Lord, your God, at Horeb? When he said to me, who's talking here?
God.
Who's the me?
Moses.
When God said to me, Moses writing this stuff, he said, yeah. He says, remember the day you stood before the Lord your God when he said to me, assemble the people before me and hear my words that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to who?
Their children.
Their children. God's got this plan. I mean, it is like, okay, whose job is it? Whose job is it to teach faith to your children? It's yours, parents. If you don't understand that, I'm telling you what, you'll miss everything. And it changes your life. How do I do this? How do I take all these things? That's part of the things we're going to be learning as you go along. Get setting the priorities right and getting everything done. How do we get this done in a way that I can teach my children? Because if I do nothing else in my life, this is it. The church, in reality, the Bible calls it the what?
The body.
The body of Christ. Okay, Jesus physically isn't here in that form, but he is where? In us. That one body of Jesus can't give you a hug, but there's a lot of other bodies that can.
That's right.
And it's like the arms of our Lord. The voice that we have is the voice of our Lord speaking through us. How do we feel about the church? How quickly can we get attitudes about things that, you know what, if you're expecting the church to be perfect, you're in the wrong one. Maybe there's another one down the street. This isn't it. You're looking at God's Israelites here, God's chosen people. They weren't perfect. It never happens. So don't expect it here. You're going to be really, really disappointed pretty quickly that you expect us to be perfect. It isn't. We hurt each other's feelings. We say things. We're insensitive. We're people. I love the passage by what Jesus says, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. Well, guess who's in the world? We are. Welcome. You know, I mean, we've been saved from it, but we still deal with it. And God says, listen, so much time is spent reconciliation. I mean, if your brother has something against you, go leave your gift at the altar. Go get it right with him. If you have a problem, you can bring somebody else if you have to and help get it reconciled. He tells us all the time, but it's so easy for us to get our feelings hurt. Something's wrong. We nurse an attitude. And guess who pays the price for that? Your children. we, with the priorities we set, our zeal for being here, being together. God says, don't give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You know, what we do here with each other, believe me, makes a difference in the lives of our children. So God's telling us all this stuff. Just teach them. Don't stop this, because I don't want this to be a one-generation church. I want this to go on generation after generation after generation. You know what? You do too. Because when your day comes and my day comes, I want to be there waiting for when my children and my children's children day comes. Okay?
Amen.
Now look at chapter 4, verse 39. It's good stuff, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's like, okay, I can't get out of this one. I've got to figure this out. Verse 39, 439. Acknowledge and take to heart this day that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below. Acknowledge it. There is no other. Keep His decrees and commands which I am giving you today. Why? So that it may go well with you and who?
Your children.
Your children after you, and that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Here's God's plan. This is what God longs for. He wants things to go great for you. You're saying, well, it's not what I want to do. So trust me, I got a better way. You may want to do something else, but you're going to have to let that one go. And you're going to have to trust me, because I see things and know things that you don't.
Yep.
And those priorities you're thinking about, I'm telling you what, they're not the right ones. So we have to trust with God when He's talking these things. Now go to chapter 6.
Come on, John.
Verse 1. These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you and to observe in the land that you are crossing into the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as they live. How? By keeping all His decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy a long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to what?
Obey.
Is there a repetition in this message? I mean, they were hearing a lot of the same things again and again and again. Sometimes we say, okay, I get it. Listen, God and Moses felt differently.
Yeah.
I'm going to tell you this again and again and again, because I know your hearts. It's hard to do this. So He's going after it and after it and after it. And look in verse 4. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk to them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorposts of your homes and on your gates. What's the message? Hey, talk about this. When you're with your kids, you know, I don't have that statistic, so I'll have to look for it again, on how little time in 1 week parents spend in meaningful conversation with their kids. It's a matter of minutes, the national averages. Here's God's command. Talk to your kids. Have a great talk. Talk about a lot of things. Talk about life. Teach them what it is to be a man growing up or a woman growing up. Teach them about life and help prepare them for everything. But be sure and teach them and tell them about me. Tell them I love them. Tell them I care for them. Tell them I want them with me, that I'm doing this. Tell them. Live your life in a way that reflects me, so that they don't doubt me all the time. And as we move forward, we see blessing after blessing after blessing. You get the message here? It's hard to put it across, right? I mean, we just can't. Okay, I want somebody else who's got to be responsible for my kids because I'm busy. You can think that. But it never works. Okay, we're going to do one more. I'm going to read some in chapter 11. We'll wrap up scriptures for tonight. This is great stuff, isn't it? I'm telling you what. The message, when you see this and you understand this, it's throughout the Bible. I love the clarity. You know, when Moses, God through Moses, is giving these people again and again and again, don't forget me. I've done all this for you. Please don't forget me. Please trust that I love you. I've done all these things. I'm not going to leave you. But don't walk away. Don't turn your back. Don't think that something else is more important than me. Trust me. It's not. You may think so at the time. I'm telling you it's not. And then in chapter 11, it's awesome. Love the Lord your God and keep His requirements. Gosh, how many times are you going to say it? I mean, it's amazing. Love the Lord your God. Keep His requirements, His decrees, His laws, His commands. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, His majesty, His mighty hand, His outstretched arm, the signs He performed and the things He did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and to his whole country, what He did to the Egyptian army, to His horses and chariots, how He overwhelmed them with the waters of the Red Sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought everlasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what He did for you in the desert until you arrived in this place, and what He did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and every living thing that belonged to them. But it was with your eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to go in, take possession, in this case of your family. He's saying to the Israelites, listen, it wasn't your kids who saw all that stuff, who witnessed firsthand all the miracles of God. Hey, it was you. Are you telling them about it? Do your children know about the miracles that you have had happen in your life as you sought God? Do they know about the amazing things that you've learned, the changes that have taken place in your own heart, the things that you learned in the Bible about the glory and majesty of the God that we serve? Are you telling them? Or do you just want them to learn and figure out? Dad, I read this passage. Oh, great. That's a great passage, isn't it? Awesome. There's a lot of great stuff in the Bible. You go back to reading your paper. God said, listen, it wasn't them, it was you. What are you doing with all this stuff? Where are you going with all these things? Do you want to instill faith in your children? It's got to come from you. That's the way I designed it. And you know what? I got to tell you, it's awesome. I've told parents and teens different times, you know what? You need to get in there. You need to be studying the Bible, teaching. We're broken down into ministries here. We have a teen ministry. It's great. I love the teen ministry. I mean, you need to be very, very thankful of the teen ministry, okay? I mean, and the kids' kingdom, if you're not saying thank you to those people that are loving your kids and trying to teach them about Jesus, please repent of that. At every chance you get, make them feel special because they're giving up their time to help you with your kids.
Amen.
And when we understand it's my job, all of a sudden I'm not so upset with them. I'm saying, thank you, thank you, thank you for doing this. Thank you. What else? Thank you. Because I'm doing my best and I need all the help that I can. That's where I was. I needed a lot of help raising my kids because I knew I was going to have to answer for this. And I wanted my children to learn about Jesus. I want them to see a church that reflects His glory. We have standards and convictions about the church, about how we live our lives. Somebody may be in sin. They may struggle. That happens. They're not going to be highlighted because of that. Not while they're in sin. They've got to repent first. What message does that send across? We have to live our lives in a way that reflects God's glory.
Yep.
We have to look at the Scriptures and say, this is my life. And allow people in my life and my heart so that I can get there. So that together we hold each other's hands up. You know, I want my kids to make it. I want your kids to make it. I'll feel bad if anyone doesn't make it, but let's do this together so that we can pull this off. That's the glory of God. If we understand this principle, and the principle I'm telling you today is one thing, it is your charge to raise your children, to instill faith. I don't want the teen ministry to convert your kids. The conversion of a child actually happens long before, you know, they're literally converted. That conversion comes in the home. My children were converted in my home. They may have been baptized in the teen ministry. And as we keep accounts, that's fine. You know, hey, the team ministry's growing, all that stuff. That's great. But the conversion, I don't want them to be the heroes. I'm supposed to be the hero. Somebody else converts my kids. Guess who's going to be the hero? They will. I want to be the hero. That's what God wants me to be. They're supposed to look at me and say, thanks, Dad. Wow, you have walked this path. That's awesome. Thanks, Mom. You have lived this life and you've been this great model to me. That's where their hearts are converted. And that's the power that God gives us. And you know what? Everybody in this room is absolutely capable of doing that. Absolutely, God will give you everything you need. He says, I've given you everything you need for life and godliness, 2 Peter. But together we help put it all together. Amen?
Amen.
I know this is a lot. I know it's heavy. It's supposed to be heavy. It was heavy talking to the Israelites. He said, don't forget, by the way, don't forget, and be sure to remember all these things. And don't forget this. And tell them to your kids. And their kids after them. Because I got amazing wealth of stuff to be passed down. Because when it's all over, when this life that God tells us is a mist, here today, then gone, I'm telling you what, you have no concept of what life is going to be like. That's the glory that we have in our God. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That's what we got.
John. Yeah.